I don't know if you ever asked the question what Parliament is for, but one answer is to legislate. It's to make new laws. That's how we tackle problems, isn't it? If there's a problem with gambling, we have new laws to regulate it. If there's a problem with extremism, we have new laws to outlaw it. If there's problems with landlords, then we have new laws to deal with it. Misuse of personal data, we have data protection laws, whatever. So, if that's the way it works, as we have more and more laws, we should see the problems in society going down and down and down. I mean, after all, we've been making laws for a long time, over centuries, so presumably the number of problems in society should be sort of going down all the time as we make more and more laws to deal with them. Except it doesn't. Why not? Why do we still seem to have lots of problems and the need to still have plenty of laws? Well, new problems come up, don't they? There's new technology. Mobile phones, the internet, social media creates new things that need to be regulated. Often as well, we have a law that ends up replacing one problem for another. You outlaw one thing, so people start doing something else instead. And also, laws don't make people keep them. Now, punishments can deter, but there's no power in a law in and of itself to make people obey. So what am I saying, that there's no point in laws? No, I'm not an anarchist. But we do need to be clear what law can and cannot do. It does have a purpose. We need to be clear on its purpose. And it's the same for God's law. Paul quotes here from the Old Testament and talks about the book of the law in verse 10. And that was the law given to Israel in the Old Testament by Moses. And I always think this word law we use it's a bit like what we were saying about faith last time. It slightly gives the wrong impression. It means something a bit more than what we tend to think of when we hear the word law. It's not just lists of rules and regulations. It's a sort of whole pattern of life. It's almost describing more a culture than just a list of rules. And so it was a whole pattern of life for God's people, Israel, this special nation that belonged to God. And it was about how they should order their whole national life together, down from sort of the family level all the way up to the king. If you like, it's how God and the people would get along together in harmony. If this is the pattern of your life, this is how we're going to get along well, this is how you will know blessing, how you will know true life. And make no mistake, this was God's law. It was actually written with God's hands, dictated to Moses. In other words, it's something perfect. It's something good. It's not random. God's laws are never random. They actually reflect God's own character. So this is something wonderful. It's good. It's from God. And Paul says it's a curse. What? You can't say that, Paul. This is God's law. How on earth does it bring a curse? And that word really just means judgment. It means death, basically. It's the opposite of life. It's the opposite of blessing. And we need to pause for a moment because understanding Paul here is not easy. Paul says different things. It seems opposite things about the law in different places. Back in the book of Romans, he talks about the law being holy, the commandment being holy, righteous and good, and a few verses later says it's a law of sin and death. And you sort of think, well, which is it? It's the same in what we have in Galatians. Paul talks about the law bringing a curse, and then a few verses later he says it's not opposed to God's promise. And you sort of think, well, hang on a minute, how does all that fit together? Well, Paul isn't a twit. So I think if we're having a problem understanding, the problem isn't with Paul, the problem is with us. This isn't easy. I've spent 30 years trying to piece together what Paul says about the law at different times. And I was reassured by this commentator that said one of the most difficult verses to interpret in all of Paul's letters is verse 12 that we're going to be looking at this morning. When you read the Bible, if you never stop and think, what? What's going on there? I don't get this. I can be certain you're not really getting the Bible. Okay? There should be things that actually we struggle to understand. If you think it's all straightforward and obvious, you've missed it. Even to Peter, Paul's writing wasn't straightforward and obvious. And the reason God does that is because he wants us to think. He wants us to wrestle with these things. It is hard work sometimes, reading the Bible. But you know what? That is how we receive the greatest blessing. Because these are God's words. And as we seek to wrestle with them and understand them, and come on, if these are God's words, are we ever going to fully understand this? We should not expect to think that this is always straightforward. So with that too, maybe that really discourages you. Well, let's start with what is clear. Because for whatever things we still don't understand, there's an awful lot we can say with a lot of certainty. So let's start with what is clear. How can God's law bring a curse? Well, the context provides the first answer. When you trust in yourself. When you make the law about yourself. In verse 5, Paul makes this contrast where he talks to the Galatians and says, you know, did God give you his spirit, work miracles among you because you observed the law or because you believed what you heard? He's seeing those two things as opposite. There's a contrast between observing the law and believing a message. And last time we saw that Abraham was an example of the latter, of someone that believed a message. When he had faith in God, that wasn't talking about something internal or private or fluffy. It was talking about trusting God in a very specific way, a specific promise that God had made. And so Abraham was putting his life, his future, his hope in God's hands. That's what faith really is. Casting himself upon God, seeing that he was helpless. And we had, at the end of last time, we had this diagram to help us understand this. He's in an impossible situation, a dangerous situation. Death is encroaching, but he calls out to God for rescue. He realizes he can't do anything else, so he looks to God. That is what faith is. It's a relationship of trust. And the opposite of that is looking to yourself, trusting yourself. The opposite of faith is trying to rescue yourself. And you might say, well, I've got faith in this religious teacher or in, you know, my philosophy of life. But even in those cases, it's still up to you to do it. Whatever this teacher tells you, you still have to do it. You still have to follow that teaching. It's always still a path of you doing it, of your works. So that's the contrast Paul is making. And it's in the light of that that we can make sense of what's going on in verses 10 to 14, where he starts talking about the law. Paul is making a sort of logical point here. He's saying if blessing comes through faith, that's what he's established with this, what he said about Abraham, then if you do the opposite of that, if you start looking into yourself, that must bring a curse. If it's not this, then it has to be the opposite. And Paul is a great teacher because he doesn't just say what is the positive, if you like, the path that is right. He spells out then what is wrong. So as a preacher, it's not enough for me to say trust Christ. I have to say that trusting Christ means not trusting in your own works to get to God. You'd think, well, that's obvious, except it's not. We fail to make that logical connection. If it's not this, it's the other. And it's this context of faith that helps us to understand Paul's negative statements here about God's law. See, Paul is actually quoting here from God's law from the Old Testament. He makes several quotations. But when he talks about the law here, he is talking about the law extracted from its historical setting. We'll think about that more next time. Extracted from a whole setting of faith. If you like, law in its sort of nude or abstract form, that's just a list of demands that's stripped away of any relationship of faith. Law is a system of works. That's why he keeps stressing about obedience. All who rely on observing the law. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law. The man who does these things will live by them. He's talking about the law as extracted from any principle of faith as a system of works. That isn't actually what the law was, if you go back to the Old Testament. This is what's so confusing about what Paul seems to be saying here. You see, the law that was given to Israel was not about how they became God's people. It was about how they would enjoy the salvation that God had already given to them. How, if you like, they would live happily and get along with the God who had saved them. So even the Ten Commandments begin with God saying, "I am the God who rescued you from Egypt." That's where they begin. And the verse that Paul quotes here from Leviticus in verse 12, "The man who does these things will live by them," the phrase just before that is, "I am the Lord your God." He's talking about these people that are in relationship with him. So that's what it means back in the Old Testament. But Paul is saying, if you've got rid of, if you're not following this principle of faith, then the law is changed from its original purpose. If you don't know God as your saviour, then the law becomes something that is cold. It becomes something that is just bare demand. And law in that form is a curse. And he spells out here why that is. In verse 10, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Verse 12, "The man who does these things will live by them." His point is, if you're trying to find life by keeping the law, then you've actually got to keep it. It's not some sort of theoretical thing. No, if you think life comes by keeping the law, then you have actually got to keep it. This is the report of a true conversation at an elite university. There was someone from the Christian Union talking to another student. And they said to this other student, "Are you a Christian?" And this other student said, "Yes." And so the person from the CU said, well, what do you think a Christian is?" "Well, someone who keeps the Ten Commandments." And so then the guy from the CU says, "Well, do you?" And the guy says, "No." Do you see the importance of logic? In this person's mind, a Christian was someone that kept the Ten Commandments. He thought he was a Christian, but he didn't keep the Ten Commandments. That doesn't make sense. You can't say that the law is what saves you. I'm saved, but I don't keep the law. That doesn't work. And it's where we sort of fall into vagueness, and we say things like, "Well, you know, I'm a good person." That isn't what God's law says. It doesn't ask whether you're a good person or not. It's beautifully specific. It gives us detailed commands. It doesn't say, "Are you a good person?" It says, "Have you lied? Who do you sleep with? How do you spend your money? What are your inner desires?" You can't just escape in vagueness. And when we get to those specifics, none of us come anywhere near to keeping God's law. Not even for a day. And so the logic of the position is we are therefore under a curse. We don't keep the law. In the Old Testament, this verse in Leviticus is quoted by Nehemiah in his prayer to God. And he uses this to highlight how God's people Israel hadn't kept the law. This is in Deuteronomy 9:29, saying to God, "You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly they turned their backs on you. They became stiff-necked and refused to listen." You see, there was this principle of life, but they didn't keep it. They failed to be the people that reflected God. And the other way the law becomes a curse, which in a way is almost saying the same thing, is when we seek to use the law in order, as Paul puts it here, to be justified, to be accepted before God. In verse 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. To be justified means God saying that you are not guilty. You are in the clear, that there is no barrier between us, that you are under God's smile. And Paul says that happens. We have that verdict from God, if you like, when we trust him. It happens by faith. It's something that God does as we trust him. And that provides a secure basis for a relationship. Because God is saying he accepts you and God keeps his word. In other words, it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on your performance. It doesn't depend on how good and bad you are. He accepts you as you are, come what may. That's a relationship of love. But Paul's saying if you abandon that principle and instead you want to go on to this law principle, if you want to try and gain that acceptance by the law, you've got a problem. It's this word everything. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law. If that's the path you're going to go down, you need perfect obedience. Why? Because you're adopting a system where your relationship is based on faithfulness. It is based on obedience. So if that isn't there, the basis of the relationship, the basis on which you're accepted, is gone. If that is the basis of your relationship, one failure is enough to destroy it. Because it's like a contract. And one infringement of a contract can be enough to destroy it. We actually all know this with car insurance. You know, they want to check all your details each time, and they say that if you haven't given them the correct details about your work or who the drivers are or whatever else, your policy will be invalid. They may not pay for a claim, and it's no good you saying, well, I was correct on my name, my date of birth, and all of this. If you were saying something that wasn't true about some other aspect, that is enough to invalidate your policy. To point to the good bits is a bit like the owners of the Titanic claiming that it was a successful voyage to New York. Because after all, there were several days of beautiful sailing where the boat went brilliantly through the Atlantic Ocean. In fact, there's only a small moment where it sank. I mean, that's a small thing. I mean, come on, look at all the days where it went really well. You wouldn't be very impressed by hearing that, would you? Because the whole point of the cruise was to get you safely to New York. If you want to go down the law route, the whole point is you've actually got to do it perfectly. You're on a tightrope, basically. One wobble, and it's over. So that gives no security. It's a terrible basis for a relationship. You can't put a foot wrong. That makes you more like a slave than a son. The way of works cannot justify. It's not capable of doing that. So to bring this together, Paul is setting two ways of living side by side. In the New Living Translation, It translates verse 11 as the way of faith and the way of law. So let's just bring these up again and contrast these. In the way of faith, you've been rescued by God, by his grace. It's not something you deserve. So you call out to God and Christ pulls you up, as it were, from the bottom of this cliff. But he doesn't just pull you up, he stays with you. You continue to walk with Jesus. You continue to live in faith. Faith isn't just something that sort of gets you into the Christian life. Faith is the pattern in which you continue to walk. You're following Christ. And in fact, God's law is really helpful then because it tells you what pleases Christ. It's not how you become a Christian, but it's very much how you're going to enjoy living as a Christian. But what if you fail? What if you sin? Well, Christ doesn't say, well, I've rescued you once, that's it. Sort yourself out now. He doesn't do that. He keeps hold of you. You are safe now forever. So if you're a Christian this morning, if you've trusted Christ, please enjoy that security. This is something so wonderful that we don't appreciate enough as Christians, just how wonderful this is, the security that we can have in Christ, because it's about him, not us. But if you're going to go down this way of the law, you've got a problem. Because you've broken it. As you come here this morning, you do not have a clean sheet, so to speak. We've broken it. We are stuck at the bottom of that cliff. How can you undo the past sin? There is actually no way up this cliff. You cannot do something to undo the past. But just say for a moment, somehow you could be brought to the top of that cliff. What then? Well, you're still on your own. If you're going to go down that way of law, you still need perfect perfection. Even if the slate was wiped clean this morning, you would need perfection from this day forward. Like an exam where you would need 100% all the time. That doesn't give you any security. You can only fail. And it's for that reason the law can never be a source of life. And this is where Israel went wrong. Romans 9, verse 31. Paul sums it up like this. He says, Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. If you like, they had the sort of, almost the right idea, but they missed it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They had a law without faith. And that just leads to death. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, that's all very well, but I'm not an Israelite. I'm not under Moses' law. How does this have any relevance to me? This dispute in Galatia about, the Jewish law, it all seems very remote. Not to Paul, because he is saying this applies to everyone, to Jew and Gentile. When he talks about the us in verses 13 and 14, he's talking about Jew and Gentile. And the way he talks about the law in other places, I think it makes clear that he sees Israel's experience with God's law as a model, as a picture, if you like, of what we all do with law. It's a sort of a model for us that we need to learn from. So I want to spell this out more quickly. That any system of works, any law, brings a curse. Because you may say, well, look, I'm not interested in God's law. In fact, I disagree with God's law. I think God's got it wrong, actually, in some of these laws that he's put down. I don't like them. I think they're wrong. Okay, we can argue about that another time. But even granting that, my point is that you still have a problem because you still have a law. Your law rather than God's. What do I mean by that when we say we have a law? Well, it's how we answer these questions. What do you have to do to make yourself a good person? What do you have to do to make yourself someone that's worthy of respect? Someone accepted, someone that belongs? How would you answer that question? Well, that is your law. Or what would other people need to do to make the world a better place? That is your law. And so some people might say, well, people need to be a good Muslim or a good Sikh. Or we need to be more tolerant. Well, that is your law. Or we need to value hard work. We need to be against these scroungers. We need to be better parents. Or we need to be carbon neutral. Whatever it is, these are all, if you like, laws that we make. And these may be good things, just as God's law was a good thing. But it doesn't give you life. Paul is saying that following any system of works, trying to do that to gain life brings a curse. Because we all start from failure. The whole point is we recognize there is something wrong in us and in the world. That's why we're saying that, you know, we need to do something to be better. And we've all failed to meet our own standards. And what do you do about that? What do you do about those failures of the past? The last Oscar ceremony, they didn't have any hosts. Why? Because everyone was too terrified about their past. Everyone had, there was a fear that, somewhere on someone's sort of Twitter account or social media, there was some comment that someone might take objection to. So we just say we wouldn't have any hosts. And you can't undo those things, can you? The Canadian Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, who's sort of hailed as this sort of progressive liberal, suddenly uncovered these racist pictures. It's past that he can't undo. And if you just say, well, forget it, it doesn't matter, that doesn't really help, does it? Because if it doesn't matter, then why should it matter now? Why should it matter for anyone else? Why should it matter for the future? And if it does matter, what can you do about it? Do more? Well, whatever you do, you can't undo what you've done wrong before. However much good you do now cannot undo the past. And also, you're on this tightrope. You can never relax. You can never say, I've done enough. However good you've been today, what about tomorrow? Tomorrow, you might fail. Now, we don't often hear from Madonna in church, but in this quote, she is being a very profound theologian as to about our human condition. Listen to this. My drive in, and this is on the sheets in one of the questions. My drive in life comes from a fear of being mediocre. That is always pushing me. I push past one spell of it and discover myself a special human being. But then I feel I'm still mediocre and uninteresting unless I do something else. Because even though I have become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. My struggle has never ended, and I guess it never will. Do you see what she's saying? She's got this standard of what she wants to be. That's her law. That's what she's living for. And she can achieve that sometimes. But then the problem is, how am I going to achieve it the next day, and the next day, and the next day? You know, it's like an athlete that is winning races and can't bear the pressure because, what about, I've won that race, but what about the next race, and the next race, and the next race? If you live for popularity, what do you do when that's lost? You're always on the edge, aren't you? You can never relax. All you can do is more and more and more. And it's exhausting. This is a path of burden, a path of slavery, actually. We're enslaved to this. And it can only end in failure. But actually, it's worse than that. Paul says it ends in a curse. It ends in death. And this is a wonderful reality check. Because however good you are, however green you are, however religious you are, however tolerant or progressive you are, you still die. No philosophy of life, no law sorts that problem out. And even if you somehow manage to perfectly keep whatever you think is the big problem in the world, if somehow, you know, Greta Thunberg got her dream and somehow global warming was stopped, would she be happy? I think not. Because actually that isn't our greatest need. We've missed something. And that's where we are totally like the Jewish false teachers that Paul is opposing here. Because what we miss is exactly the same as what they missed, which is Christ. The big problem was that they'd removed Christ from the law. And that is the same with us. There's a curse without Christ. Think where we began. Faith brings blessing and life because it connects us to Christ. Life is found in Jesus Christ. That's the life that we were made for, walking with God, a relationship of love, joy, and peace. But if the law is separated from Christ, without faith, it cannot be a source of life. And Paul here is opposing these Jewish teachers that have made the law the biggest thing. That the law was an end in itself. The law was where they gained their identity, their status. It wasn't actually from knowing God. And I'm saying that is the same as all of us in our lives. We may be a million miles from the Jewish law, but in the laws that we have, whatever you are living for cannot give life. Because your need fundamentally is not to be more moral or more religious or more green or more tolerant or more popular or to have more respect. You could have all of those things, but be missing your biggest need, which is Christ. That is what we need fundamentally, because that is what we were made for. And those different laws that we follow actually distract us from our real need. So in the midst of all this stuff I've said is all very complicated about the law, there's something terribly simple. Whoever you are, whatever nationality, whatever qualifications, whatever background you have, I can tell you 100% certain this morning that your biggest need today is Christ. That is who you need. And the wonderful thing is there is hope in Christ. And that is where Paul finishes. You see, how is this curse removed? If we're all under this curse one way or another, what's needed to remove that curse? Well, we need someone who keeps the law. If you like, someone that isn't under its curse. Someone who keeps it completely, perfectly. But also someone that can undo the past, that can deal with our failure, that can provide real forgiveness, because they have suffered the curse of our failure. And what Paul is saying is actually the law itself points to such a person. The law itself, we'll do more of this next time, points to Christ. That's why you can't take Christ out of the law. Christ is there in the law. And he quotes this verse from Deuteronomy, passage we read earlier. And just before that bit about everyone cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, there's that bit about the rebellious son. And I think that's very significant. Because you read about this rebellious son who is then executed. Well, that points to Jesus. Because Jesus was the exact opposite. He was the obedient son. He was the person that perfectly obeyed his father. Not to earn favor, but because he was the son of God, because he loved his father, they were in a perfect relationship, and he lived out that perfect relationship, and that was expressed in the law of God. If you like, Jesus lived the life that we were meant to live as people made in the image of God. In Jesus, we see what human life was meant to look like, what God would say, he is well pleased with. A life that reflected God's own character. A life that means we and God can live together in harmony. That is what we see in Jesus Christ. So he's the perfectly obedient son who dies like the rebellious son. He's executed. And ironically, the people who had this law were the people that rejected Jesus and said, actually, you're one of the rebellious sons. No, he was the perfect son, but he died as the rebellious son. His body was hung on a cross. He who was not cursed became a curse, as Paul puts it here. And in Paul's day, to be crucified was seen as being under God's curse because of this verse. The curse of the law fell on Christ. So why was he cursed if he was innocent? Well, as Paul puts it, he was a curse for us. Cursed in the place of, as a substitute for sinners, yes, if you like, for rebellious sons and daughters like us. That's what he was substituting for rebellious sons and daughters. That's what Jesus has done. That's happened. So how do you benefit from it? How do you find this forgiveness? How do you find this life? Well, by joining yourself to this Saviour, by trusting him, by having faith in Christ, so that he bears your curse and that you have his righteousness. You see, you don't have to keep passing the exam. Jesus has done it for you. That's that gift of righteousness that Abraham rejoiced in. And when you're joined to Christ, you're joined to him forever. You have his Spirit, this promise that Paul begins and ends out that passage with, the promise of the Spirit. That means God dwelling in you, God at home in you. You can't be closer, you can't be more accepted than that, can you? This is incredible what God is giving here. So the question is, do you have faith in this Christ? Paul says the Galatians believed what they heard. Well, do you? You've heard something. And there's a warning here. Because the law was something very good. It's from God. But Paul warns that without faith, it's a curse. And it's actually the same with the gospel. To hear the message of the gospel and not to respond to it leaves you condemned. It leaves you under a curse. It actually does you no good. In fact, it makes you more responsible before God because you haven't responded to this offer that God has made to you. So simply hearing the gospel is not a blessing. You need to trust Christ, and it will be the greatest blessing you could ever know. So don't try and work harder. Don't try and look into yourself. Trust in Christ, and you will know this blessing, this life of God.